Good morning. Let's go to Luke chapter 14 this morning. Luke chapter 14. Does anyone love the Lord today? Luke chapter 14. I'm going to take a couple of three verses here this morning, and I want to take a little trip through a couple of other places and try to, I'm going to try to help you, if that's even possible. Luke chapter 14, look at verse 25. And following, I'll kind of let you know where we're going from there. To Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And it says, and there went great multitudes with him, and the him being Jesus. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Chew on that a minute. Think about what that's saying for just a minute. That's talking about priorities in your life, isn't it? That's talking about who's first place and who ain't. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. When it's talking about bearing his cross, that's not talking about your mother-in-law. I can talk about mine. She's not in here at the moment. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about bearing a cross. It's talking about bearing the reproach for Christ. It's talking about standing up for Christ, man. No matter what the setting is, no matter what's going on around you, it's talking about standing up for Christ. You don't stand up for him, you can't be his disciple. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. There's some things that we looked at. There's some things that are talked about there in those few verses that'll keep you from being the disciple that God intends you to be. He intends you to be a disciple. Okay? And there's some things there that he enumerates, that he lists, that says that if you put those in priority above him, that you can't be his disciple. If this doesn't happen, then you can't be my disciple. He says it three times right there. And he gives you three things that'll prohibit you from being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, before I get into specifics here this morning, I have to tell you that he intends for us to get moving beyond salvation. Okay? So just telling you where I'm headed. He intends for you to get moving beyond salvation. Salvation is not the destination. Salvation is not the end of the road. Salvation is simply the beginning. It's the start of something special. It's the start of the life of a disciple. Now, taking a look at verse 25 where we started there, talks about a multitude. What's a multitude? A whole bunch of people. Okay? A whole bunch of people. Jesus had a large crowd gathered. That's what it's telling us. But the big crowd that was gathered there to listen to him didn't blind Jesus to the fact that many of their hearts were not in tune with him. Sometimes a big crowd can go to your head. Well, they didn't go to Jesus' head. He knew every one of them. He knew the heart of the crowd. He knew the heart of every individual that was in that crowd. And he turned to this throng of people, loosely committed followers, and he made an appeal for discipleship at that moment. A multitude loosely following him, and he appeals to them for discipleship. Crowd's nice. This is a nice crowd here this morning. It's good to have a nice crowd. But Jesus isn't impressed by the size of the crowd. He's not impressed by the size of the multitude. That's not what gets him going. It doesn't impress him. By the way, you're not impressing him by being here this morning. You hear me? You think God's impressed just because you showed up? Huh? You must have been reading your own press clippings this week, if that's what you think. What impresses the Lord is not you being here. What impresses him is your commitment. Your commitment to the right things, to the right person, to the right way. And so out of this large crowd of loosely committed followers that we read about here, he calls out a small group of folks, a small group of people, to be wholly committed followers. That's what he's calling out, disciples. A disciple is a disciplined pupil. A disciple is a disciplined learner. A pupil is one that learns and then does something. What it's talking about here is one that has kind of entered an apprenticeship. Entered an apprenticeship under the teaching of the master. You say, well, doesn't apprenticeship have to do with somebody that's learning a trade? And the answer is, yes. What trade are we supposed to be learning? Christianity. That's the trade that an apprentice under a master in these circles is supposed to be aspiring to. The Lord Jesus wants to make a Christian out of you once he gets you saved. Well, I thought those were one and the same thing. Nay. No. No, that's where we get it messed up. We use Christian too loosely. We use it so loosely that it includes all kinds of stuff that's not Christian at all. There's a whole bunch of stuff that's stacked under the word Christian that's got to go because it is not, in fact, Christian. We use it way too loosely. What we mean when we talk about Christians in our circles, what we're talking about as Christians here in this room, is different than what you hear on the news. It's different than what you're going to hear down the road in another building where they're gathered. What we're talking about when we're talking about Christians is we're talking about born-again ones. Born-again ones who have then started on a life of discipleship. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about Christians in this room. Have you been born again this morning? Well, you got a good start. You've got a good start on your way to being a Christian. Okay? That's the starting point for Christianity. And so when we ask someone if they're a Christian, that's what we want to know. Are they born again? Are they started on this path of Christianity? Unfortunately, when people hear that, they hear, well, do you go to church anywhere? Have you ever heard of Jesus? That's what they're hearing when you ask them if they're a Christian. Do you belong to some religious group? Yes, I'm a Christian. That's what they hear. That's not what you're saying, but that's what they hear. You got to be careful with that. Careful with the term. Strictly speaking, Christian isn't talking about salvation alone, but rather Christ-like character. Christian, little Christ. Christ-like character. It has a beginning point and it progresses. It grows That's what we're talking about in, with the word Christian. A Christian is one that is a copy of the original. And the original is Christ. Now, the copy is never as good as the original. It's never as perfect as the original. But we should be able to tell what it's a copy of. Right? We should be able to tell at some point what it's an actual copy of. It should resemble the original in some aspects. Our Lord Jesus intended for us to be copies of Him. Why? Because we're to represent Him in His absence, in His bodily absence. We're to represent Him in this life. We're to represent Him physically here. We've been left to continue what He started while He was here. Now, Christian isn't used all that much in the Bible. Three times, if you'll look through a good concordance, you'll find the word Christian. Let's turn to one of those for just a moment, if you will. Over in Acts chapter 11, we want to turn to one of those passages. I want to show you something from here. Now that we're going to hammer on this idea here of Christian and disciple a little bit this morning. Acts chapter 11, looking at verse 26. Says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch. Now, there's a lot of stuff in that verse that leaps off the page to me. There's a lot of things in there that we can glean, that we can gain from looking at that one verse. I want you to notice, first of all, that it wasn't believers in general that were called Christians. It wasn't the whole genre, whole group of people that were called Christians here. It was disciples who were called Christians. Disciplined pupils, disciplined learners that were called Christians here. Those that had entered into the apprenticeship is who were in view here. The folks that are learning while they're doing. Okay? Now, in Acts chapter 11 here, we're talking about in time, we're talking about 18 years after Pentecost. The church begins at Pentecost. Now we're 18 years down the road from there. The Holy Spirit is given, indwelling of the Spirit is given at that time. And we're 18 years down the road from there. What's that got to do with it? Well, they had time to grow. I'm talking about elapsed time here now, and then I'm talking about the process of growing that has taken place in this 18 years. They are growing in grace. They are growing in knowledge, in that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it appears to me that they've made some pretty good use of the time that they've had, that they've continued on in this process now for a good 18 years. Not that it takes 18 years to make a good Christian, but we're talking about some good Christians here now. And they've progressed, and they've moved forward, and they've grown in grace, they've grown in knowledge. But the point I want to make is, not does it take 18 years to make a Christian, but that a good Christian is not made at the moment of salvation. Okay? It does take growth. It takes growth in grace to make a Christian. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 it says, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. That's a condemnation that is given at that point. And the idea there is that you've been at this long enough that you should be over into something of substance by now. that you should have progressed at this point, at this time in your Christian learning and growth to the place where you can handle some solid doctrinal matters, more weighty matters of the faith. You ought to be there, but you're not there. You are back over here still suckling a bottle, still being spoon-fed and bottle-fed as a baby. You ought to be there, but you're here. And that's a condemnation. It's the idea that you've squandered time. You have not put in the effort. You are not a disciplined learner. You are not a disciplined pupil of the things of Christ. Therefore, you have not progressed to where the Lord would have you to be progressed at this moment in your life. You've been saved long enough that you ought to be teaching other people. But now you're still sitting here being taught by people. You're still being taught the same things that you should be teaching other people. And not sitting and sucking on a bottle. The encouragement there is that we need to get out in front of somebody. Huh? We need to get out in front of some people. We need to get out in front of this. We need to be learning and moving forward so that we can reach back and teach somebody that's behind us here. And teaching those how to move forward as well. Now, folks in Act 11 have been saved long enough to have Christ-like character. And here's the deal. They did. They had Christ-like character. I want you to notice something else in that verse. It says that they had assembled a year. A year is how long? Yeah, 365 days. Did it say once a week for a whole year? No, it didn't say that they assembled once a week for a whole year. Did it say they assembled twice a week for a whole year? You know, Sundays and Wednesdays. No, I didn't say that at all either. Did it say three times that they gathered up? Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Wednesday night. No, it didn't say that either. I guess God said what he meant, didn't he? What he said was that they met every day for a year. That they met every day for a year. Already I can see some of you in your spirit groaning. Oh my. Meeting every day for a year? Studying God's word, being taught, yuck. Why would I want to do something like that? Huh? See, I don't believe that, preacher. I don't believe that they met every day for a year and did what they did all of that. Check out Acts chapter 5 and 42 back at the beginning. At the beginning of those 18 years. If you go back over there to Acts 5, 42, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Daily means daily. Yeah, that was a Greek trick question. Daily, it says. That was the habit of the early church. That was the habit that they had. They met daily. And it says here in Antioch that they met every day for a year. Some of us think we've really done God a favor by being here this morning. He really appreciates you squeezing him into your schedule, by the way. Really does. Maybe he'll squeeze you into his. Huh? Wouldn't that be something? Maybe he'll squeeze you into his. Have you really ever thought about it? That breath you just took, God gave you. You know, really, I'm not trying to be dramatic or melodramatic or any of that sort of thing right here. You know? But like, who does he think he is thinking that he has a claim on any part of my life? And that he can expect certain things out of me? Why are you here? Why are you on the planet? God made you. Why did he make you? To love you. And what is your purpose? To please him. That's the only reason you were put here. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Hello, Firm Foundations, I'm back. Huh? You were created for his pleasure. That's why every man in the world was put on the planet to be pleasing unto him. Right? And so, does it please him for you to suck his air? To suck his air into your into his lungs and to breathe out blasphemies? Does that please him? Or to use that breath to do things that would not bring him glory? To have those lungs pump that heart and that heart churn those legs to go to places that we shouldn't go and to do things that we shouldn't do and not to be a disciplined learner like he wants us to be or a disciplined pupil like he wants us to be? You know, it's very basic, it's very elementary, it's very simple, isn't it? And this message is a very simple one, too. I'm hoping to make you all hate me because it's Pastor Appreciation Day and you got to say good things about me. Huh? So I'm going to make it hard on you today to say nice things and mean them. Listen, I'm not here because it's a popularity contest. Huh? I'm here because sometimes there's things that need to be said. And God needs somebody that's willing to say them, no matter how it turns out for everybody. Huh? No matter how it turns out for me. You know, in the early days in this country, the churches were built with a door right back there. You think I'm kidding? That was part of the blueprint. They put a door back there so that when that preacher was done, he could go through that door sometimes. Because he's charged with saying things that aren't always pleasant and things that aren't always easy to talk about. And sometimes people get in the flesh over things. I know y'all would never do that. But sometimes folks get in the flesh over things. And that door got good use back in the early days of preachers coming and going out of that thing. You know what? If the Holy Spirit of God keeps stirring around in this church like he has been here lately, he keeps stirring around in here and lives get to going in the direction that they need to be going in, there's going to be people that aren't going to like it. We may need to install that door. Because I'm going to keep saying what needs to be said. Not to be mean or just because I can say them, but because they need to be said. And God's people need to respond to what he's putting out there. Amen or oh my. Disciples. Disciplined learners. Disciplined pupils. They assembled for a whole year. Know what would happen if you met for a whole year and studied the Word of God every day for a whole year? You know what would happen? I think you'd make a Christian out of you. That's what I think, based on what we just read right there. I think you'd make a Christian out of you. Wonder how many of us that want to be Christians, if that's going to be the cost that it's going to cost us. If you got that much Bible preaching, if you got that much Bible teaching, if you got that much fellowship, if you got that much doctrine, if you got that much singing, if you got that much of that stuff for a solid year, I believe it'd change your life. I believe it'd change your character. I believe it'd change your person. I think your heart would change. I think your priorities might change. I think that your family might change as a result of that. I think your town out here might change if we had some folks that would step into it in just that way. You say, my town? Look at that verse again. My town? It says there, somebody that called them Christians. It wasn't they themselves that called them Christians. It was people in town. It was people that looked at them. It was people that watched them that called them Christians. Yeah, I think it'd change our town if we'd get serious about that matter. Question. Would the people that are around you come to the conclusion that you were a Christian without you having to tell them? Answer honestly. Would the people around you, wherever you are, would they come to the conclusion that you're a Christian without you telling them? I remember when I first got saved, I was working at a telephone company, and I got saved and I went back up there and I started telling everybody that would sit down long enough about what had happened to me. Now, it took me a good week and a half, 2 weeks to get to everybody. There wasn't but about 30 employees there. But they were coming and going, and it took me a while to get around to all of them. But it didn't take me all that long. I finally made it around to all of them about 2 weeks. That included my boss, by the way. And you know one thing that happened several times during those conversations? When I told folks that I'd gotten saved and that Christ was now the king of my life and that I was going to be serving him and putting notice on him that we wasn't going to go down to the beer joint in the pool hall after work anymore and all of that sort of thing, some of them told me this: "Well, that's great news. I'm a Christian too." Now, I'm brand new in the faith. I'm brand new. I've just come into the kingdom for, you know, in the last 2 weeks, you see. And I looked at them, and it made me mad. It made me mad when they said that. Because I've been working there 5 years. I've been working there 5 years. And I had not heard a word from any of those people. Oh, a handful of them, yeah. But these that were telling me, "Well, I'm a Christian too," I'm like, my jaw almost broke my foot. Because they're doing all the stuff that I was doing. Sitting up there straddle the fence. We talked about that in Firm Foundations this morning. Sitting up there straddle of the fence. And every time break time would come around and a bunch of us men get together, and us men can be like Donald Trump sometimes. We can be crude, rude, and lewd. Huh? Natural man is pretty rotten. A bunch of men getting together out in the warehouse to have lunch can get pretty rank. And have some of these guys that were sitting out there getting rank tell me I'm a Christian too? I'm having the big one. There's that question that comes up again. Would the people that are around you know that you're a Christian without you telling them? He saved us to make us like himself. And too often that doesn't come to pass. I want to remind you that you, if you've been born again here this morning, you're redeemed. Your life has been saved. That means that you've been purchased out of the marketplace of sin, never to return to that marketplace. I'm purchased by the precious blood of Christ this morning. And if you're born again, you're purchased by that same blood. I'll never be up on the auction block for resale again. I have been bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I am God's eternal property here this morning. You're not saved, you don't know what that means. You're not saved, you don't know what saved is here this morning. What you are in this morning, if you're not born again, if you're not saved, you're in a tragic situation. It's a dead-end street that is in a, and you are in a tragic and hopeless situation today. Because Scripture says, except a man be born again, he cannot see, let alone enter into the kingdom of heaven. A man can know if he's saved or not. And you know what the truth is here today? Every one of you, to a man, to a woman, to a child, every one of you that sits here this morning knows whether you're saved or not. That's the tragedy of it right there. The tragedy of it is knowing that you don't have a relationship with Christ and yet continuing down that path. Continuing down that road. That's the tragedy of all tragedies. You can know, and you do know, that uneasiness in your gut that some of you have right now because I'm talking about this matter, that uneasiness that you have, that's not the devil. That's not the devil trying to turn you around and make problems for you. That's God letting you know that all's not well in your soul this morning. And if it's not all well in your soul this morning, there is provision that has been made for you. There is provision that has been made for you on the cross of Calvary that you might have your sins sins forgotten. If you will but come and you will but surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's you and that uneasiness is in your gut right now, I'm going to pray that it continues on through this service. And that at some point, that uneasiness causes you to respond and come to the place of surrender, even here this morning. God has redeemed us, purchased us out of the marketplace of sin. Why do you purchase things? Well, in America, we purchase things sometimes so we can collect them and put them on a shelf. Huh? I really kind of rethink that a little bit, by the way. Spending resources to buy things to put up to look at. And God tells Christians that we're to be about His business, that we ought to be about moving resources to get people. We're in the kingdom. I won't go on in that deal anymore. But let me just say this. You've been purchased. Huh? You have been purchased. When I purchase gas, I intend to use that gas. That gas is to make my car go. When I purchase food, it is to eat it. And obviously, I'm doing a pretty good job of that. I purchase it to use it. When I bought a car, I didn't buy it to go put it in the garage and shine every once in a while. I bought it to use it. You buy, you purchase to use. Purchase to use. God is interested in people. He wants His resources used to be able to get people into the kingdom. From the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And sometimes that takes resources and that takes us being willing to go all in with all of that. Listen, He purchased us in order to use us. He didn't purchase us to set us up on a shelf so that people could look at us. He didn't purchase us just so He could say, oh, I got one of those. I got me a Jason now. Look over here, I got me a Jason. No, he got Jason so He could use him. He purchased him so He could use him the way that He needs to use him. And the only way He's going to be able to use Jason is if Jason is a disciplined learner, a disciplined pupil that is willing to place himself under the authority and direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he doesn't know how he's supposed to act, he doesn't know where he's supposed to go, doesn't know the principles that God has laid out for him, God's going to have a hard time using him in that because he's going to create more problems than he brings good things to bear, you see. That's where this discipleship thing gets funny about stuff. God wants you all in. He wants all parts of all of that, you see. Discipleship is important. And so He purchased you in order to use you. We have too many folks that have the idea that we are our own boss, that we can do what we want to do and how we want to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 kind of lays that to rest. If you ever want to go over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, down about verse 19 and 20 in there, it tells us that we were purchased at a horrific price and that our body is not our own, that our body belongs to the Lord. If you go down and take a look at that, many times we have folks that say, it's my body, it's my life, don't put your laws on my body and all of this sort of thing. Well, the fallacy of that is that it's your body. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. He's the one that created it. He's the one that has authority over it. And anytime you do something with it that's not according to His plan or His way, then it's a slap in the face of Almighty God. And I guarantee you this, you don't want to make a habit of slapping God around. That's a pretty serious thing when you do that. I'll do what I want to do. I'll wear what I want to wear, and I'll go where I want to go, and I'll go here and this and that and the other. And it says, no, these things belong to God. These things are His. You and I can't give Him what He deserves, but we can give Him what we have. He deserves more than He's getting from us, but we can give Him what we have. You know what? Most of you here aren't living wicked. At least I hope not. Some may be, but most in the multitude, most in the crowd today aren't living wicked. But I'd say by and large, we are living like we're our own. Because we live selfishly. That's an American trait that we ought not to be proud of. Living like it's all about us when we all know that we're supposed to be glorifying God in this body that He's given us. Now, I didn't get saved in order to fulfill some high and noble cause in the world. I know most of you did. But I didn't get saved for that. What I got saved for is because I didn't want to go to hell. Okay? I'm just being honest. I didn't get saved because I thought, well, you know what? One of these days I can be a preacher and I can do this. No. I just woke up one day and figured out that the end of this path that I was on was going to wind up in hell. And that there wasn't going to be one thing that I was going to be able to do to fix it. And I looked. Not one thing that I was going to be able to do to make this thing turn out any different than it was. And that kind of spooked me up a little bit. And I looked around and I looked at religion and I looked at church. And I looked at baptisms and I looked at works and I looked at all the things that were going on. And none of it could save me. And I needed saving pretty bad. And so that's why I came and surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, is because He's the only one that could save it. And I'm just thankful that God revealed that and showed that to me early on, and that I didn't have to go around and try a whole bunch of other stuff to come to the same conclusion at the end of all that time. And so I turned from my sin and placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, and I got a new start. I got a new beginning in this rotten, wicked life of mine. Understand this. God's motive for saving me was different than my motive for getting saved. God had more in mind than me escaping hell when He saved me. And He knew what the end was going to be, and He knew where all this was headed at that time. But my immediate response was, I need Him because I need out of this problem that I'm in. And so His motives and my motives were completely different. But now that I'm bought, and I'm sealed, I'm kept. He didn't save me from hell so that I could continue to live like I was going there. And he doesn't save us so that we can live sorry. He don't save us so we can live sorry lives. That's the biggest heartache that I have in Christian work, is that I see folks that live so cheaply, that want to talk about Christ, but want to live sorry. Just live sorry about things. So He intends to save us and then have us enter into this apprenticeship that I've been talking about. He intends for you to become a Christian, but the only way to do that is by way of discipleship. If I do not commit to discipleship, being Christ-like is going to be out of reach. Discipleship is the vehicle that will get me to Christ's likeness. And discipleship is a commitment. Matthew chapter 11. I'm getting close. Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse 28. Jesus is talking. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What is the rest that He's talking about here from? Rest from what? He's talking about rest from sin. He's talking about rest from sin. He's talking about the rest from the guilt of sin. Rest from the condemnation of sin. He's talking about rest from the burden of sin, the consequences of sin, the judgment of sin. Living in sin will wear you out. Okay? It wears you out to live that way. And so that's salvation that He's talking about here in the context of everything. That's not all he says. He goes down to verse 29 and 30, beyond the salvation into some other things. Now we're talking about giving rest from that sin, rest from that judgment, rest from all those things. And then he says, as a result of having that rest, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. There's some pupil work, apprentice work. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto what? Your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The reason I'm delivering you from sin in verse 28 is not so you can simply be free, but I'm freeing you up so that you can get in the yoke with me, is what he's saying. I'm freeing you up so that you can get in the yoke with me. The yoke is a coupling. The yoke is a joining. He didn't invite me into a religion. Somebody's got a t-shirt this morning. Is that Gene? Gene, what's your t-shirt say? It's a relationship. Yeah. You see, that's what he's talking about here with this yoke business right there. He's not talking about it being a religion. He's talking about it being a relationship. That we're hooked up personally with him, joined to him, laboring with him, pulling with him. He's not a million miles away from us here this morning. I'm in the yoke with him is what that's talking about. Then he says, learn of me. What's a disciple again? Well, that's a disciplined learner, learning by doing, an apprentice under a master. It's when you get in the yoke with him that you learn of him. You get in sync with him when you're in the yoke with him. Getting in the yoke is the beginning of discipleship. Okay? He says, for I'm meek and lowly. That means we're talking about that there's not going to be any hostages in heaven. Okay? He doesn't take anybody hostage and take them to heaven where there's a ransom that has to be paid to get them out of this thing. He's not going to save anybody against their will. Okay? He doesn't force anybody. In like manner, he forces nobody to get into the yoke with him. He doesn't force service on anybody. And especially those that see it as a chore to be endured. He's not going to force that on them. If you're willing to serve him, it has to be done willfully. He doesn't force you into the yoke. He wants you in the yoke with him, but he's not going to force you to do so. Then he says in verse 30, this thing is easy. This thing is easy. Too many times I hear people talking about the Christian life being hard. Friend, the Christian life is not hard. Scripture tells me over in Proverbs 13, it says the way of the transgressor is hard. That's the hard part. Living apart from Christ is the hard part. Living with him is the easy part. Now, that doesn't mean that there are not burdens that we share when we're in the yoke with him. But I'll tell you what, the difference between the transgressor and the saved one and the difficult of those lives, there is no comparison. The way of the transgressor is hard. Sin complicates life. It complicates your life. Obedience does not complicate your life. What happens whenever we get unhappy is that we have decided that we don't want to be obedient. In the obedience, there is rest. In the obedience, there is an uncomplicated life. When we decide that we're going to do it God's way, there comes a relief in all of those things. And so he goes on and says, my burden is light. There's a yoke and a burden to Christianity. We may look at that at another time. Jesus turned to the big crowd over in Luke. He turned to the big crowd and he asked them, who wants to be like me? That's basically what he's saying. Who wants to be like me? And in his teaching, the answer is get in the yoke with me. Get in the yoke with me, and I'll teach you about me. In football season, as they start the football year, they've got a whole bunch of players. But by the time they get to the regular season, a bunch of those players are gone. A bunch of those players are gone before they ever play in the first game. And the reason that they're gone before they play in the first game is because that they have practiced together. And as they practice together, those that have been in charge of the team have looked at them and said, these are not what we need. These are not the ones that we're going to go with. There's a practicing and there's work that has to be done. There's a lot of talented players, but if you don't work in practice, you're going to be out of there. I don't care how big your name is or whatever else. If you don't cut it in practice, you won't be around when it comes game time. A lot of folks are talented, but they don't have any heart. A lot of folks in Christian circles are talented, have a lot of abilities and all that sort of thing, but they don't have the heart for the work. Don't have a heart for the service. Don't have a heart for what God's called us to do. And that means that they're not going to make the cut. Every day is a day to be disciplined. Every day is a day to be discipled. A dedicated learner. A disciplined learner. A disciplined pupil. Hooked up, yoked up with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not Christ-like, it means we're not growing. It means that we're not a dedicated, discipled, disciplined learner. That's what that means in short. Are you saved today? Is that where you want to leave it? You want to leave it right there? Well, good luck with that. You serving today? You happy with that? You okay with that? Where are you in your service this morning? Don't just be stirred up a little bit this morning, but not changed. Okay? Don't just be stirred up this morning, but not changed. God's looking for some folks that want to be disciplined, disciplined learners, disciplined pupils that he can use, that he can make something and make something out of. Where do you fit into that plan? Well, you got to get started somewhere. Salvation is a good place. If you're not saved today, it'd be a good day for you to get saved. You know whether you are or you aren't. Nobody has to convince you. Nobody has to come around and insert the thermometer into you to find out if you're at the right temperature. You know whether you got a relationship or you don't. And if you don't, what was that song talking about a while ago, that hypocrite thing? There was something on there about a hypocrite, wasn't there? Huh? That's what that is. That's a play actor. It's one that acts like they got one thing and don't have it. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to be a play actor on something that's life and death? I don't get that. That's what made me so mad about them coworkers of mine. Bunch of play actors. Bunch of play actors doing what they're doing out there and hadn't told me a word in 5 solid years. And then wanted to join the bandwagon whenever they heard something different. Are you kidding me? It don't work that way. It just don't work that way. So if you're trying to work it to your advantage today, man, get over that. And let's get it right. And let's get moving in the right direction today. Everybody with me? Well, do I need the door this morning? Do I need that back door today? Well, I hope not. What I'd like to do is see that there'd be enough people to respond this morning that I'd be nervous about having to head out that back door, though. I'd love to see God's people respond in a way that would say, you know what? You know what? Maybe 365 might be a tough sell for me. Might be a tough sell for me right now in my Christian life. But you know what? I think I could probably commit to being in a Bible study around here. I think I might be able to commit to being in another service that I've been neglecting. I might be able to go ahead and show up at 9:15 sharp for something really good for me. You know, make a commitment to something. Take another step in the right direction. Move towards that 365 Christian life that God wants you moving towards. See, I'd love to have a stampede on my hands this morning with that in that regard, to where folks would respond in a way that would say, I'm in. I'm going to take a step towards being a disciplined learner, a disciplined pupil this morning and do that. I'd even love it even more if before they could ever get to the altar that those that were in the building this morning that don't have a relationship with Christ would run plumb over them. To just run right up the back of them and say, get out of the way. I need somebody to tell me how I can be saved and know it here this morning. People that would be unashamed of the gospel. People that would be unashamed of their lostness and come running looking for something that would mend them and bring them back into the place of grace with God Almighty. So I'd love to see something like that. I might even misconstrue that and make me a door back here and run off. But you respond as the Lord leads you, and it'll be good today. And that's the only thing we need to worry about, pleasing Him. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. We'll sing a verse or two or three or eight and give you an opportunity to respond. We call the front steps up here an old-fashioned altar. It's nothing more than steps, but it is a dedicated place to come and meet with the Lord. So I encourage you to do so. Bow down in front of a room full of people. It has a way of humbling a person. It also has a way of kind of sealing the deal when you step out and want to do something, especially when there's witnesses around. So I would encourage you to use that method for that. You can always pray right where you're at, but there's something about coming to an old-fashioned altar that just seems right. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for these dear folks this morning. I thank You more, Lord God, for what You're doing and how You're working. I thank You, Lord, for this grand old book from which we get these grand old principles and concepts, Lord, that can change our life. Lord, make us what You want us to be. Make us usable in Your kingdom work. And I am so grateful, Father, for the way You put it together. And then, Lord, that the way that we can latch on to it, and Lord, have Your Spirit make it alive to us. And so, Father, I pray that Your Spirit this morning would have free reign in this room. I ask You, dear Heavenly Father, that You would hedge us about. Lord, that You would keep the evil one at bay. Lord, that He'd have no ability to dissuade or to discourage or to disparage anyone or anything, Lord God, that wants to go in the right direction this morning. I pray, Lord God, that You would bind him, lock him up. God, that You would free those that have been made captive to His will and to His way. Lord, that You would release them and free them, Lord God, to You. You tell us, Lord, that the truth will set us free. And Lord, we have heard truth this morning, and I pray, dear God, for freedom for captives this day. Now, Lord, we ask You for these things because You're the only one we can go to and ask of anything. And we know that You can answer that. We know that You can do. We know that You can be what we need You to be. So, Father, have Your way in Your people and those that need to be Your people this morning, for I pray in Jesus' name and amen. It's time.